Back in the Old Testament days, David was that great king of Israel, but David was a warrior, and God did not allow him to build a temple for the Lord. Instead, David was the planner for the temple. He set aside building materials and made plans so that the temple could be built, and that temple was built by David's son, Solomon. When Solomon began to build the temple, stones were cut so that they could be fit together perfectly when they were brought to the proper place. Cedar beams were fashioned so that they could be set in place and make this temple proper. Gold was formed and special decorations were made. Curtains were cut and sewn so that all could be done in a proper way and the temple could be the place that it was supposed to be. But then finally, before it was occupied and used, they brought in the furniture. The priests would carry that in until one day the priest carried in the Ark of the Covenant and it was taken through the curtain and placed in the most holy place. And then it says the priests left the temple and something awesome and magnificent happened. It says that the glory of the Lord in the form of a cloud came and filled that temple, so that the priests could not even carry on their ministry because the glory of the Lord so filled that place. Now I bring you to 1 Corinthians in chapter 3 and a city named Corinth and the Apostle Paul. And he's telling them that God has called him to come to this place to put up a structure for the Lord. Not a structure of stone and cedar beams and gold and curtains, but a structure made out of people, a church. And then he goes on to say that this church in Corinth is a temple. That you don't need to go to Jerusalem to get to the temple anymore. You don't have to go to a major city to enter a cathedral so that you can come into God's presence. But God's people gathered are the temple of the Lord. And he's telling them, you in Corinth are the temple of the Lord. And he's telling us, we here this morning in Seekonk are the temple of the Lord. As much as the temple in Jerusalem in the days of Solomon was the temple of the Lord and the Spirit of God came and filled it, so we here this morning are the temple of the Lord and the Spirit of God is in our midst and fills this place. Now that is an amazing thought, an amazing comparison, an amazing truth that God has given to us. And so as we consider that this morning, we look at this chapter just one more time and look at what it means to be a wise builder for the Lord. Because as a wise builder, we need to build in a proper way. Because the building we put up, this spiritual building, is going to face inspection someday. And this spiritual building that we are working on here has a very special purpose in that it is a temple. And we need to take all of that in consideration as we seek to do a work for the Lord. Now, we're becoming familiar with this text, I expect. 1 Corinthians 3:10. Paul, the apostle, is talking about himself and his ministry in the city of Corinth. He said in verse 10 that when he came, he laid a foundation as a wise builder. It says in the NIV, an expert builder, but literally it's speaking of a wise builder. The reason he says that he was wise when he built and when he laid the foundation and when he laid the foundation of Jesus Christ is because he's saying that he came to them and he preached to them the gospel message, because that is the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. I've come and I've proclaimed to you a message that in the minds of the world seems like foolishness. But if you know the Lord, you've come to realize it is the power and wisdom of God. Others may think it's still foolish, but you understand this message is the power and wisdom of God. Just to show that comparison and to explain it and to help us to understand it, the difference between wisdom of God and the wisdom of the world. Here's an example, and that would be recently, last few years, a man named Richard Dawkins, who lives in Oxford, came out with a book called The God Delusion. He proclaims himself on his own website. He calls himself the world's most prominent atheist. Now, I mention him because he would look at the cross and say it is foolishness. Now, we look at the cross and we say it's the power of God. He looks at the cross and he says that the cross is utter foolishness. Here's how he describes himself. He says he cuts to pieces the major arguments for religion. He demonstrates the supreme improbability of a supreme being. He shows how religion fuels war. Religion causes bigotry. Religion abuses children. A religion buttresses, and then he buttresses his points with historical and contemporary evidence. He says that his book makes a compelling case that to believe in God is not just wrong, it is potentially deadly. You're not just wrong if you believe in God. You're following a path that is deadly. It is destructive and terrible. Well, what has Richard Dawkins done in choosing what he feels is wisdom? He has proclaimed that he has faith. He is trusting with all his might that everything around him is one great cosmic accident. He is saying that this universe just happened to be. Random chance. The fact that there are atoms and that there is matter is just something that came out of nowhere. We don't know how it could come to be, and it has no explanation for how it happens and to be in this place. But farther than that, he is saying that life itself is a random chance, a cosmic accident. That matter would so come together in such a way that living, procreating beings would populate and fill this world. And he says that too is an accident. So life began, the complexity of the life, of physical life, and all that we see around us. When I think of that thought and that idea that this is an accident, and I just look out the window for a moment, and I see all the colors and the brilliance and all that is around us. And I say, is that some accident that happened to be? And then I think of my ability to experience it and to have an understanding of it. And I try to have faith that that is somehow some accident. Or that you and I can communicate. Not just the physical world, but the social experience that we have interacting with one another. Well, Dawkins has placed all his faith and all his future in this thought. In doing so, what he does is he proclaims himself as the wisest of all beings. After all, he understands it. He has the explanation for all of it. He is saying, when he says that there is no higher moral code. No one can tell him what is right or better because he is the substance and the height of all things. And of course, there's no accountability to anyone else, because whatever he decides to do, he'll never have to answer to any higher power for what he has done. And when he reaches 70 years of age, give or take 10 or 20 years, he's going to die and rot in a grave, and it's over and done and can all be forgotten. Dawkins is betting his life that there was no resurrection from the dead, and that there will be no resurrection from the dead. And that, in his mind, is wisdom. And that, in the mind of many, countless, thousands and millions in our world, is what wisdom is all about. And they look to the cross, and they say, that's what foolishness is all about. Now, as you come to understand the cross, it looks quite the opposite. The Apostle Paul said, as we read here, he said, I came to Corinth, to a city that was pagan, to a city that did not believe in an accountability to the true Creator of heaven and earth. He said, I came to that city and I laid a foundation as a wise builder. and someone else is building on it. The foundation that was laid is the foundation of Jesus Christ and the cross. He said, that is why I have come, and that is the foundation that has been laid here. It's the cross. Now, in contrast to Dawkins, the message of the cross is that there is a Creator, that there is a first source, a prime mover, and that one who created all things is King of His creation. Not only is He King of this creation, but someday all His creation will be accountable to Him. The message of the cross goes on, and that we, as God's creation, have all gone the way of Dawkins at one time or another in our lives, and we've made ourselves kings instead of God. We've said, it's my way that makes more sense to me, and it's my way that I choose, not God's way. And since Eden, that has been our choice. For it says in Scripture, we all sin and we come short of God's glory. We have all gone out of the way. We have all done our own thing. And because of that, we have alienated ourselves from the Creator. The wise Creator of heaven and earth, the pure and holy God, is alienated from sinful mankind. But the story of the cross goes on. It's not just that God is holy and great and King of all creation. It is not just that we have rebelled and turned our backs on God, but it's that God looks down upon us with pity and love and mercy. And that same holy and wonderful Creator, that King of all creation, loves us so much that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ. And Christ took on the form of man, became man. And as a man and as holy God, He died there upon the cross for our sins. He bore my sin and your sin. And then He says to us, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever will believe in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. And He has made the way for us to be reconciled to God, to be brought back to the King of all creation, to experience fellowship with God. And we speak of it as eternal life. You know, that is the story of the cross. And that is the message that God has given to us. And when we come to understand that, yes, there is a King of all creation, and yes, I am accountable to Him, but yes, He loves me, and I place my trust and my life in His hands, that's the message of the cross. And suddenly we're walking a different way. Instead of the proud way, which says, I'm the captain of my soul, and I do as I please, because I answer to no one, and when life is over, it's done, so I better just go my own way and do my own thing. Instead of that being our choice, we have said, no, there is a King that I'm accountable to. There is a way of the cross. And I'm going to follow Jesus Christ, who showed me that He humbled Himself and that He became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And so I humble myself and say, Lord, I accept Your forgiveness. Now, Lord, use me to minister to others and to serve others, to love others as You have loved me. And it so changes our attitudes and our outlook, and our whole being. That is the message of the wisdom of the cross. That is the foundation, Jesus Christ. And that is how the church must be built, upon that message. Now, it was very important. When the Apostle Paul came to Corinth, he said, I laid the foundation, Jesus Christ. No one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Here is the great danger in that city, and here is the great danger in our city. We begin with a message of the cross. We must. But the more we listen to the world, and the more we listen to the pagan concept, the idea that there is no God, there is no King of all creation, there is no Savior, the more we hear that message, then we start wandering away from the cross and we think that somehow we can build the church on some other foundation. And churches everywhere that call themselves Christian have been built upon other foundations. You know, there's the foundation of the church of social activity. We exist and we gather so that we can minister to the needs of our community. And we ought to minister to the needs of our community, but that is not the foundation upon which a church is built. Many belong to a church or attend a church because that is the place where I find fellowship with like-minded people. Certainly we find fellowship with like-minded people in a church, but that is not the reason the church exists. So we can come and have fellowship with like-minded people. We exist because Christ died for the sins of the world, and He is our Savior. We don't exist just for social action. We exist because Christ died for the sins of the world, and He's now transformed us so we can go and do good works. Some churches are built upon political action. Change the world through our government some way. And they gather together and it's like a political rally. That's not the foundation of the church. The foundation of the church is Jesus Christ. Sundry and diverse reasons that churches exist. But there's one reason for the church to exist. And Paul said, I laid one foundation, and that foundation is the cross. Let's get right back to the basic and simple message. You must have Jesus Christ to be reconciled to God. And that is why we are here. And that is why we exist. Now, there are options that can be taken. You can build on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, or you can build on this foundation using wood, hay, and straw. But someday, we will give an account for how we build on the foundation, Jesus Christ. Basically, two types of materials. There are lasting materials and there are temporary materials. We'd like to have a lasting church. And there are all sorts of things that churches do to make their church seem as though it's a lasting church. I think the most obvious is churches, to show that they are a lasting church, would like to build a great and a magnificent structure. Stone upon stone, brick upon brick, great structure. And if you look at that great structure, you say, that church is going to stand forever. It gives the appearance of permanence. But a building is not a church. A church is people. And a building may last for centuries. But if the church is not built upon the cross of Christ and the people are not faithful to Jesus Christ, all you have is a building. Sometimes it's strong organizational structure. Or maybe large congregations that makes us feel that this thing could go on forever. And it gives us the feeling and it gives the appearance that this is some permanent church. But you know, some churches that have been filled with thousands of people have suddenly become empty shells with dozens of people if they were not built upon the solid foundation, Jesus Christ. Now, there's nothing wrong with a good building. There's nothing wrong with a large congregation. There's nothing wrong with good, solid organization. But these are not the reasons for permanence of the church. The church needs to be built with gold, silver, precious stone. That speaks of our motives. That speaks of our methods. That speaks of our work for the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, we are here in this place for this purpose, to help people who have come to realize that they have a broken relationship with God, that they might find cleansing, that they might find forgiveness, that they might find peace with God, that they might, in doing that, find reconciliation with others around them, that they might find the joy of the heart that can only be found in knowing God and living for Him and serving Him, and so have a life fulfilled in worship to our Savior Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. And that's gold, that's silver, and that's precious stone built upon the foundation, Jesus Christ. These are the materials. We've got a construction project, a little one, going on downstairs. There's one thing we learned is that construction is messy. We had a group of people here on Thursday doing some basic cleanup just to get the first inch of dust taken off everything and get it cleaned up so we could carry on and paint. Construction is messy. Construction does take time. But there's one thing that keeps us going during periods of construction, and that is that the goal is a finished building. And we find that it's important to do it right. When you're all done and you walk away, or when the builder hands you the key to your new house and you walk in, a year from now, 2 years from now, the question is not how quickly did they get it done, it's how well did they do it. Is it still good? Has the foundation shifted? Have the walls started to sag and crack? Or is this a fine piece of construction? And so it is with the church. And so it is with the work of God. Because there is coming a day of judgment. Verse 13, His work will be shown for what it is, because the day, in capital D, and I believe that's correct in capitalizing that, there is coming a final day, this day of the Lord, that's going to bring this all to light. And it's going to be revealed with fire. Now, we're looking at figurative language here, aren't we? The church is not stone upon stone, brick upon brick, gold, silver, precious stone, or wood, hay, and stubble. The church is people. The church is a spiritual building. And this is a spiritual judgment. It's not talking about God bringing out the blowtorch and checking the church and seeing if it's pure. No. It's God testing the work. Is this a permanent work or is this a temporary work? Is this something lasting to God's glory or something we've done for our own glory? For Paul and Apollos and Cephas and you and me. And the test is that there's going to come a final day of judgment to see if these things last. Did these people truly give their lives to Jesus Christ? Are there motives for service and worship for the glory of God or for the glory of themselves or their own little group? Is this gold, silver, precious stone? And someday God says it's going to be judged. This chapter is not talking about some hellfire judgment that comes upon the church. It's not talking about some type of a purgatory that's coming upon the church. Notice, what is it that's judged in 1 Corinthians 3? It's not the worker, it's not the people, it's the works. It's figurative language is speaking here. If I'm serving and I'm building in this church and trying to do a work for the Lord, if I'm teaching a Sunday school class, if I'm doing any type of ministry in this church, why am I doing it? Is it going to last? Am I doing it for God and His glory? Someday God's going to test it. Did it last? Is it permanent? It's like the fire of judgment. And some's going to burn up. It's this wood, hay, and stubble. Cheap. Some of it's going to last and endure because it was done for the glory of God. It's a final day of judgment. What is judged? Our works are judged. That's what's judged. It's not an idea of somehow I'm going to be purged by fire and made more pure so that I can stand before God. No. Someday I'm going to give an account for what I've done. And in particular in this chapter, it's talking about the leaders of the church that are going to give an account. Paul, Apollos, Peter, pastors, elders, leaders in the church are accountable for what they are doing. And they will give an account someday before the Lord. The workers don't go through the fire, the works go through the fire. And so it's a direct warning to the ministers of the gospel. Why is this also very important? It's important because of verse 16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and God's Spirit lives within you? The group, and you don't see it in our Bibles in the English language. You do see it in the original language, verse 16. It says, don't you, and that word is plural. No, that you, plural, as a group, yourselves are God's temple. That God's Spirit lives in you, plural, as a group. It's not talking about you and I as our bodies being individual temples of the Holy Spirit. That truth comes later on. This chapter is saying that the church gathered is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Got that? The church gathered is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You, as a group, make up God's temple. Why is it important how we build the church? Because the church gathered, God's people gathered together, make up the temple of God. God's Spirit lives in you. You wouldn't want to destroy the temple of God. You wouldn't walk into the Jerusalem temple of Solomon with an axe and start hacking away and knocking things down and painting graffiti around the temple? Well, he says, you ought to be very, very careful how you act as God's people gathered, because God's people gathered make up the temple of the Lord. I think of that. I try to look at it in a very practical way. You didn't get to the temple until you got here this morning. There's something very special about our meeting. Now, this isn't the only one. God's people gathered in countless places around the world today make up God's temple. But when you walked in to this congregation this morning, you entered a temple of God because you entered a group, this church of God's people. We don't have to be in this building. We could have been downstairs. We could have been in some other location. But we as a people are God's people. The subject came up this week. Why in the world do we call ourselves Grace Community Chapel? And I don't think I'll ever be able to answer that one. I don't know why we call ourselves Grace Community Chapel. I suppose the building might be a chapel, but we are not a chapel. We are a church. We are people. People gathered is the church. This is the building the church meets in, and we, as God's people, make up the church of Jesus Christ, indwelled by His Spirit, which is called the temple of God. Now, let's think of some practical applications for us as adults. If it is true, and since it is true, that we are God's temple gathered together, there should be a priority in our lives about gathering together with God's people. It ought to be a priority in our week. It ought to be a priority in our life. Since the temple is the church gathered, I think being here, not just being here, but being here on time would be a very important thing in our lives. See, it's not just you and God or your time with God. It's us and God. Us and God. Gathered together with God. There's something to arriving early and preparing our hearts. I'm thinking of adults now. And as adults, there ought to be priority points in our lives. And I'm sure there are. You know what time you're supposed to be at work on Monday or Tuesday. You know what time your appointments are. You know how important various things are in your life. If this, the church gathered, is God's temple, I think that's a priority point in our lives. I was thinking of Malachi 1, verse 8. Malachi says to the people of Israel, he said, you've been bringing your blind sacrifices into the temple. He said, next time the governor asks for an animal as a tax, said, bring the governor one of your blind animals. See if he likes it. I think sometimes we show greater honor and greater deference to the governor than we do to God. We show greater honor and greater deference to our employer than we do to God. We show greater honor and greater deference to our teachers, to our school system, than we do to God. Now, I'm not saying that we're living under the law. Of course we're not. But I don't think that grace should be our license for disrespect for the temple of God. And I can't get around this verse telling me that it's the church gathered that is the temple of God. That is very, very important. It's something you cannot get at home with your TV set or your radio or any other place. You just have to be here. You have to experience it. No, I think that's not just something for adults, it's also something for children. Kids, children, you're here today. And you, as it says in Scripture, are a part of God's temple gathered together. And so, do your best to try to get something out. I know it's hard. You're like in an adult lecture time here. But do your best to try to get something. And each and every one of us, adults and children, do our best that we can help others to get something from it. What can we do? Well, I know even for my own children growing up, it was hard. They just had one parent sitting in the pew with them. And so you try to listen or you try to write a few notes. Take your Bible, maybe read a little bit and read from that. But we do our best because where we are and what we are doing is very important to God. It says the Spirit of God indwells the people of God gathered. And that is an awesome thought. Then he goes on, he says, understand the purpose of the construction, which we have just spoken of. We cannot show indifference to the church. But then he says, use the available resources. What are those? Well, the available resource, first of all, is the wisdom of God. Don't deceive yourselves. Our purpose is not to be wise by the standards of this age. Our purpose is to be filled with the wisdom of God. Build on the cross, proclaim the cross, preach the cross of Christ. Because the wisdom of the world is foolishness in God's sight. Then he does a very amazing and an important thing in verse 19. And that is, he says, for it is written. You know, he quotes the Old Testament scriptures. See, all this is not some new thought. The God of all creation didn't come up with some plan B, but it's all been the plan of God since the beginning of time. And God has a plan and a purpose for what he is doing. And so he says that it's the wisdom of God that is the source of the building, because God is filled with wisdom and his plan is right. And then he goes on and he says, and understand this, you're not coming up short because you chose to follow Jesus Christ. I spoke of these last week, but just go through the list again. He said, you don't follow Paul and Apollos and Cephas or one church or another. You follow Jesus Christ. All these people, you don't belong to them. They belong to you. The teachings of one great Bible teacher or the lessons we've learned from someone else as they've explained the Word of God, God has given them to us that we might serve Him. Not only that, we have the world, we have life, we have death, we have the present and the future. All of this has become ours because we belong to Jesus Christ and Christ belongs to God. That's ours in Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this morning, are you building your life upon Jesus Christ? Are you building your life upon the cross? And then together, are we building the church upon the cross of Jesus Christ, that we might build for His glory and honor? Let's bow together now and pray. Lord God, we do thank You today. We thank You for the privilege that You've bestowed upon us, that we could be called Your children. We thank You for the privilege You've bestowed upon us, that we could be a part of Your temple. Lord, we don't claim that we have this as some exclusive right. Your people are gathered in countless places this very day. But it is a privilege for us at this time to gather with this group. Each one is precious to You. Thank You that You love us. Thank You that Christ died for us. And together, may we be a place, a people of praise to our God. We ask this now in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.